Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read one verse from Philippians 1 and Acts 2 this morning. If you would stand for the reading of God's word, this is our custom, and then this morning we are also going to be participating together in the Lord's Supper in communion, which will be our first time on Sunday morning, and so excited and prayerful about partaking together. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1, and Paul writes, interestingly, about his relationship with the people of the church at Philippi and his relationship heavenward. And I want to read a bit of the context as we begin and a focus on verse 27. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul said, it's far better that I go to heaven. But for you, it's important and needful that I abide or remain in the flesh. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So he says, I want to be here for your growth, furtherance in your faith, and for the joy of your faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. In verse 27, says, "Only let your conversation," and this word here means not verbiage or conversation in this way, but our conduct of life, "only let your life's conduct," or your conversation, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That it would embody the gospel. It would embody, I'll put it in different terms, that your life would represent good news. Christians are joy-filled, good news people. Christians should not be known as the people with a chip on their shoulder and the mully grumps. Right? If you don't need the definition for mully grumps, just look in the mirror. All right? No, I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. All right. Just want to see if you're there with me. Okay? "Only let your conversation, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs," or your conduct, "that ye stand fast in one spirit." This is the heart for the church, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, one heart, one focus, right? With one spirit and with one mind, striving together, working earnestly together for the faith of the gospel. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you it is," "perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." In Acts chapter 2, here is a pattern. I heard Dr. Stephen Lawson this week on a video with regards to Christ building his church. And he said, around the world, he said, "I am amazed. It doesn't matter the location. Could be in a place that is impoverished, a place that is wealthy, all kinds of circumstances, and the churches of Christ are thriving that are following a pattern of the simplicity of Acts 2, and they're focused on the Word of God and prayer and being together and loving and serving one another, and it is Christ that is building his church. In other words, the idea that it has to be the right place, the right marketing, the right approach, all these kinds of things, that is what's going to do it. It's really more simple than that. Nathan Smith knew it at 5 years old. It is the Word of God. Sorry, Nathan, your dad did it. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord, meaning in one purpose or one focus, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, who's building his church, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of thy word. I pray that you'd help me, Lord. You know my frailties. You know my weaknesses. You know all that is wrong about me and that I need remade day by day by your Spirit. And yet, Lord, I pray that you'd use me this morning to be able to proclaim your word. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive us as a congregation. Help us to have hearts to confess our sin before you. And help us to know that when we confess our sin, we are faithful and just. You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to move forward even the beginning of this week as we have in this Lord's Day, this opportunity to grow in your word, to grow in your grace, to grow in opportunities of serving one another and loving one another and laying our life down for you, for each other, as we serve you. I pray that you'd guide my lips, give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to communicate the wonderful words of life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is the second message in this series, Scattered Together, A Vision for Our Neighborhood Fellowships. Last Sunday, we began looking at the importance of what it means to be together, that we would be in literally one accord. That's what it means. The word can be translated one accord, in one accord, or together. They're used the same word is translated in those both in one accord as well as together, as well as a couple of other words I believe that are used for the same kind of description. And that we would recognize as a church family, we are called to be of one mind, one faith, one heart, one spirit, seeking to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and seeking to reach the area in which we live, the neighborhoods in which we live, the peninsula in which we live, with the good news of the gospel, and that we would have a heart that extends beyond there to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to examine this in light of the fact that this heart that God has for us to be together as one, to be in fellowship one with another, in koinonia one with another, that we would recognize that there are things and ways in which we need to operate to do so. And I'm using four simple terms for us to keep in mind as we gather together for our neighborhood fellowships: family, scripture, prayer, and mission. These are the four things I want you to remember. Last week, we looked at the importance of the fact that we're called to be family. And that what that means is that as family, everyone is included. You don't have to be on the in to be included as a part of the family. We are family, and we're called to serve. We're a part of God's household. We're called his children. We are unified in heaven. The Bible says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are to be a unified family. We're called brothers and sisters in the scriptures repeatedly as an identifying marker that this is not some kind of an entertainment venue. We don't come here every once in a while to get our fill or to get our fix or to get our kind of feel good for the season of our life. No, we're here to be family. That means we're here in good times and bad, right? A brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times, the scripture says, and a brother is born for adversity. There needs to be this kind of family relationship. And that's the heart of our neighborhood fellowships. Just as a quick recap, as we're beginning to prepare to launch into the different neighborhoods from North Kitsap Peninsula, Central Kitsap Peninsula, which includes Bremerton and Silverdale and Seabeck, and then into South Kitsap Peninsula, all the way into one neighborhood fellowship that we already have in the Tacoma area. And our focus is going to be on the peninsula and seeking to encourage and establish neighborhood fellowships to grow, to blossom, and to be in a specified area with the encouragement to say, go to the place that's nearest to you, not go to the place where you know the most people. Necessarily, don't drive halfway across the county to get to the group you want to be a part of. That's not the point. The point is to grow together as family, to learn to love one another and to care one for another, to have the kind of koinonia or bearing of burdens, of sharing of life together with the body of Christ. It happens here, yes, as we gather together in the Lord's Day, but it happens as we grow in intimacy, in relationship, in times where we host and have hospitality and caring for people just on our own, and when we have organized times like our neighborhood fellowships. There's going to be sharing of hospitality, sharing meals together on a weekly basis. And that's one of the things that we did this week, and that warmth of that time, that first 45 minutes to an hour together, where you're just talking about the things of the week and how they're doing and engaging one another and eating really good food, not necessarily fancy food, but just really good food together. It was a delightful, delightful time. I got to do it twice this week. And to care for one another. You know, families are called to stick together. Families are called to love one another and care for one another. And I'm going to say this in a blunt fashion for a reason. Even when sometimes our family does dumb things. That was not as blunt as I was thinking, but right? They're still family. We're still called to love them. When people fail or mess up, sin, we're called to be there for them, to love and to provoke them to love and to good works. So we're to care for one another. And this morning, I want to focus on the priority that we have in the neighborhood fellowships, besides being family, that we would be together in Scripture. To be together in Scripture. I have said multiple times and in different ways, when we gather together in our neighborhood fellowships, don't be intimidated about even potentially being a leader or a host. If you're a faithful servant of Christ, if you're a Christian with some maturity and you have been committed to the local church for at least some season, that you would have a heart to maybe lead and to share, understand this is not a weekly lecture that you're going to give. This is not even a weekly 45-minute Sunday school class. This is not a weekly sermon. It's really about opening up the scriptures together with a body of believers, with a group of believers, and reading the scriptures and immersing ourselves in the truth that has been revealed in the scripture. So the main point of the sermon this morning is that the importance of being together in the scriptures. Why are we getting together? I've heard people, as we talked about neighborhood fellowships, and people have maybe in their previous churches or where they've been before transferring into the military, they've had various and sundry perspectives. Some have had great experiences, and others have said, you know, my small group experience was like people got together and they talked about movies or whatever. Like they were lackluster in their impact. Okay, and I believe one of the things that needs to be paramount is that we're being family. We talk about life, we talk about what's going on, and share a meal together and bear burdens with one another. But then we want to make sure that being together in the scripture is also an important part of the evening as we gather together in our homes for neighborhood fellowships, for our fellowship time being led into the scriptures as we read and study the Bible together is paramount. Everything we do at Westside Baptist Church is going to have the scripture involved. Right? That's just how we do things. When we gather together for worship service or we gather in a children's class, it's going to have the Bible as the center. Like there are no aspects of doing the work of the ministry, saving maybe gathering a few times a year for church, you know, facility cleanup day, that we don't have a word-centered focus, and that is application of the word, but a word-centered focus of what we are doing. This is really important, though. It doesn't mean that we take an hour and a half to do Bible and 30 minutes for prayer and all this family stuff. Eat quickly, people. We've got to get to the Bible, right? That's not the heart that we want to have. And yet when we come to the Word of God in our time together, just like this week, and our groups that gathered were probably larger than most that will gather in your homes, those who are hosting. And after we had a time for the meal, and we continued on to the next step, which was to open up God's Word, and we read the scripture around the room. I'm going to explain a little bit of the format of that at the end of my message. And we talked about the Word of God. We asked questions of the scripture, some that were prepared beforehand by our minister of education. Peter is preparing the weekly guide. And to help us to go through, the Gospel of John is going to be the first book. We've recently just finished reading through the Gospel of John as a congregation in our evening scripture readings, and we just want to focus in on the gospel and focus on Jesus Christ as the launching place for this. But here's the importance. We as Christians must read the scriptures. We must read the scriptures. Right, we have an accountability to the scriptures. Let me jump ahead. We must recognize we have an accountability to the scriptures. Jesus said this, speaking to the Pharisees, when he was rebuking them. He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. You know what we don't want to be is a bunch of modern day Pharisees who know rules about what to do and what not to do, but don't know the Word of God themselves. We have a responsibility to know the scriptures. And I know that every one of you, no matter what your background, even if you didn't know how to read, but you could push play on an audio Bible, you could retain and grow in your knowledge of the truth of God. We live in a day where if you're interested in something, I know that you can find out about it. If you love sports, people will know all about sports. They'll know the teams. They'll know all the players on the teams. They'll know who to trade in their fantasy football. Like, they'll know everything about every one of all the, you know, hundreds of players in the NFL. And I want to encourage you, if you had that same heart to know God's word, you could learn a lot more maybe about God's word than you do know now. Change the scenario. Maybe your heart is about fashion and you know all about the latest fashion. You know what is coming down in the, you know, down the runway, not on the airport, but at the, you know, New York City. You know all about high fashion. You know what's going on in LA. You know what's going on in London. You know what's going on in Paris. You just are all about fashion. As you can tell, this is not the one I'm all about, right? And you know it to a T. You know what that takes? Time, energy, focus, attention. The same kind of thing we need to understand the Word of God better. And we're going to be accountable to God for that. So here's what we want to do. We want to, in our neighborhood fellowships, get people more familiar with the scriptures, to open up God's word. You may be seasoned in your Christian faith. There may be people in your group that just come to know the Lord or who do not yet know the Lord. So we must read the scripture. That's what we're going to do in our neighborhood fellowships, is we're going to open up the Word of God and we're going to read the Bible. We're going to read it aloud. We're going to read it around the room, and then we're going to talk about it. We want to engage with the Scripture, not just in a format of like a sermon is a declaration. And this is a part of what God calls us to. There's also teaching that God calls us to, which is a different word in the Greek language to speak about from preaching to the proclamation of the word to teaching and instruction, which is more didactic or is... there's a word I'm looking for, like a pedagogy of discipling and training and teaching with the Scriptures. There's also a need to read the Scriptures and to study them. Publicly reading the Scriptures is part of what God has called us to. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3, 1 Timothy 4, never mind 1 Timothy 4, because that's not the verse I'm looking for. Actually, it is. Never mind. 4 comes after 3. Still not the verse. So, Second Timothy chapter 4 speaks about the importance of the preaching of God's word. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but they shall, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That's still not the verse that I am looking for, but we need to read the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, I know this one is right, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, this is speaking of the gathering of the congregation, which we believe in the public reading of Scripture as we gather as well. But here's what the Scripture says in Deuteronomy 31. It says, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law, meaning the Old Testament, before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, the men and the women and the children and thy stranger that is within thy gates. And by the way, that's what we're going to do in our neighborhood fellowships. This week in our training times, we gathered everybody together. The adults sat in the chairs around the room. The kids gathered on the carpet in between, or on the rug rather, and we open up God's word. We did it just like we would do a family devotion. And that their children, which have not known anything. So I missed part of the verse. And thy stranger that is within thy gate, so people that aren't a part of the family, they can come and we gather them with us, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. How? Because it's being read. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. So there's this heart to say, when we gather together in a neighborhood fellowship, we're going to gather together around the Word of God, and we're going to open it up and read it. Because even the children that are there can glean from the reading of God's Word. In fact, in our two training times, we had probably as much interaction with the children about the Scripture we read as we did the adults. That's a beautiful thing. Engage them. In fact, I would say, in particular, take opportunity to ask the kids for things that they've learned and glean from the reading that you've given. That way they're engaged with you so that they can grow from not knowing anything to knowing more truth about God. This passage of Scripture does not take away a responsibility from the parents to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. At the same time, this is the gathering of the people, the children of Israel, together. There's clearly a role for the public instruction of God's word in the lives of both the men, the women, and the children, as well as those who are coming in from the outside. strangers, if you will. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 12, when they had not had the word of God, they said, bring the book, and they read in the scriptures from the morning until the evening. This public pattern of reading of the scriptures is found in the New Testament in several places. I won't have time to read all of these this morning, but it's found as a pattern in the synagogues. Remember the Apostle Paul, like Jesus before him, he would frequently go to the synagogues and minister there. And we see that in the synagogues, part of the practice of the synagogue of the Jews was the reading of the law and the prophets. It was a part of their pattern of gathering. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That was Jesus going into the synagogue, and he took the time for the reading of the scripture, as was the custom. Acts chapter 15, verse 21. Acts chapter 13, verse 15. Peter and Paul do the same thing. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where we began our reading this morning, we find in the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And part of that apostles' doctrine is the understanding of the truth of Scripture. Colossians 4, 16. Well, the last, I've got more, but I won't read them all. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, and when the epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. There's an importance of reading the letters, reading the epistles that were written, and the Apostle Paul wanted them to be read publicly. So we must read the scriptures. If you are in a neighborhood fellowship, that's going to be a part of it. We're going to open up a chapter of the scripture and we're going to read it. The scripture also says we need to immerse ourselves in the word of God together. How can we immerse ourselves in the word of God? By reading the scriptures. How about by singing the scriptures? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ, I love this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, deeply. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Reading of Scripture causes you to dwell in the richness of God's word and the teaching of God's word, so much so that you can admonish one another, even growing to the place where you sing God's word, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. You know, when you're singing hymns, take this in the right way, just like when we sing the psalms, we're singing actually the words of God that were given to us, penned in Scripture. But you know, when you're reading a biblically rooted hymn, much of the time it's filled with scripture within the hymn. Maybe poetically put in more poetic prose, but the truth of God's word, even you can hear in many of the hymns that we sing, verses of scripture coming to bear upon your heart. You're singing the word of God as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord. We don't have, and this is kind of purposely planned, we don't have singing as a mandatory part of a neighborhood fellowship, because we're not trying to redo a whole worship service. At the same time, to sing a hymn or two, to sing a scripture song, just as a way to bring warmth to the gatherings that you host, is a wonderful thing. We love having the new hymnals in our home. And many times, even just in the short time we've had it, many times we've had little family hymn sings, or we've had other people with us have little time singing hymns. But this can be a part of the immersion of God's word. We learn things as we learn truths as we sing great psalms and hymns of the faith. It gets in our heart. You know the scripture that says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God, against thee." That was a psalm. Originally, it was a song that was remembered, that was rehearsed, that was embedded in the heart through a song, not just through memorizing scripture, chapter and verse, but through singing the scripture and having it being a part of our lives. Together in the scripture, as we gather in our fellowships, is for the reading of scripture and the immersion of ourselves in the word of God, because we must remember that the scriptures are the means of salvation. The scriptures are the means of salvation. Listen, nobody comes to faith in Christ because you have a great sales pitch about Jesus. You don't market people into heaven. Right? It doesn't work that way. That is what you see too much today coming from Christendom at large, but that is not what God has called for. God has called for the scriptures to be the instrument by the Spirit, by word and by spirit, to transform hearts, to transform minds, to take people who once rejected to have their eyes open to the truth, to behold things that they'd never beheld before. I love the scriptures that relate to God's word bringing about salvation. Let me give you just a few of them. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is an important one with regards to the rearing of children. I am for reading of all kinds of books with your kids. Good, solid literature, good, wonderful Christian books, Christian biographies, but do not neglect to read the scriptures with your kids. And I would encourage you even a little bit more to say, don't think that until they're 15, you have to read only from the children's Bible. That's basically the story of the Bible. Those are good. Those are wonderful. You can use them. But I believe from the time they're first born, they can be a part of a time that you have with your family, opening up God's word. And we should not think that we can't, that our kids aren't going to get anything as we gather together in neighborhood fellowships when we open up the scriptures. We are mistaken. Here's what the scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy, this pastoral epistle. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. This one he wrote from prison. And he writes to Timothy about a number of things. And one of them is to continue. He says, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Speaking of his influence in Timothy's life. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." And that from a child, whose influence is this? The scripture reveals earlier that it was Lois and Eunice, his mother and his grandmother, that taught him the scriptures from his youth, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is it that brings about salvation in the hearts and minds of men? It is the word of God. Do not underestimate the reading of scripture. And the study of Scripture, and the teaching of Scripture, and the preaching of Scripture, it is what brings about salvation in the hearts and minds of man. I'll come back to this verse, but the next verses say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And yes, we believe that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for instruction, for reproof. That means to be told we're wrong. For correction, how to make it right. For instruction in righteousness, the right way of living, that the man of God, that the Christian may be perfected or equipped, thoroughly furnished, like a house is furnished, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God doesn't want your house biblically, your mind, your heart, to be minimalist. Right? We're in a minimalist revolution. There's things to learn, by the way. There's good things to think about, etc. Excess stuff and things of that nature. However, when it comes to our spiritual lives, God wants our homes, our houses, our spiritual lives to be thoroughly furnished, to be equipped in every way, right? Not just to have one truth that we know. Now, there's a central truth about Jesus Christ and his gospel that is kind of overarching everything. Jesus is the main theme of all of Scripture. However, there are more things God wants us to know to equip us to a life of godliness and honor. And it is the Word of God that's going to bring that to bear. Romans says this with regards to the Scripture and its means of bringing about salvation. Romans chapter 10 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then it says, "How shall we hear without a preacher," or somebody that's bringing the Word of God? And verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God, the Scriptures." The psalmist in Psalm chapter 19 says this, Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord," speaking of the Word of God, "the law of the Lord is perfect." It's complete. It's nothing else is needed. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Why do we want to read the Scriptures as we gather together? Because it's the means that God uses by his Spirit to bring about salvation. We want people to come to know Christ. Maybe it's young people. Maybe it's our children. Maybe as God grows us and matures us together, maybe it's a neighbor that's coming to visit our fellowship, that's coming together with us, and we're not specifying something for them. We're just doing what we've been doing, reading the Scriptures, and God is able to work powerfully in our midst. Next, we must be Berean. Warmly receiving, that's key, warmly receiving and diligently studying the Scripture. Acts chapter 17. If you're all with me, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, Acts chapter 17, verse number 11, speaking of the Bereans. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind," or preparedness of mind, "and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." It's interesting that this term Berean has sometimes wrongly been equated with, "I'm going to be the one who's always questioning whether what you're doing is right or not. I'm going to be the Berean, Pastor." Have you ever heard somebody use it in that way? It's like, "Well, I'm just a Berean. I don't receive anything. I'm going to just listen to whatever. I'm going to test everything, make sure it's right." And that's their spirit, their tone. I want everybody to say, "I'm going to test everything to make sure it's right. But I'm going to receive it with gladness. And then I'm going to go study to make sure those things are so." And interestingly enough, as we went through the book of Acts in the sermon series on authentic Christianity, when you come to the people of Berea, it's interesting to note that these people were not yet followers of Jesus. They were Jews that were sincere, but they had not embraced the gospel yet. But they wanted to know the Scriptures. And when the Scriptures proved those things were so, they received the truth of Jesus. Study it out. They were more noble, but they were in the synagogue. They were the ones that Paul was seeking to minister to. And he brought with them the fulfillment of the message of Jesus Christ. We should be Bereans. As we read the word, we must warmly receive it, even the things that are hard to take, and then be diligent to study it out. We must search the Scriptures with a passion, seeking profit, seeking treasure, Don't go to the Bible in your neighborhood fellowships or in your private devotions saying, oh yeah, okay, I got to do this. Let's get this over with. Beloved, is that how you seek profit? Is that how, if you've ever read a great novel, Seeking Treasure, or watched a movie, something, when they're searching for treasure, they give everything to find that treasure. And the scripture says it is a treasure. It's more better than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, more to be desired. It's to be longed for. Psalm 19, if you read the entirety of it, you will see that it is profitable for us in so many different ways. It makes wise the simple. It's better than gold and money and wealth that you can attain because it's spiritual wisdom. But in that, it teaches you, in the book of Proverbs, as many other places, how to get gain in a wise manner, how to keep it. It's an amazing book. It's a treasure trove of all kinds of wisdom. And we need to open its pages and seek its truth. We need to recognize that every scripture that we read is given by inspiration of God. It is completely sufficient for all matters of doctrine. It reproves us at times, and we don't like that because nobody likes us, you know, getting their hands slapped. But sometimes God's word slaps us metaphorically on the hands. Sometimes it does more than slap us on the hand. Right? Sometimes it takes us to the woodshed. Right? For those of you who need interpretation of what taking somebody to the woodshed is, I won't go into that. But in days gone by, people burned wood in fires to make their houses warm in the woodshed. And when you got took into the woodshed, it was because you needed discipline. Sometimes God lovingly takes us to the woodshed in his word. But it's always for good purposes in our life. We must recognize, as I've already mentioned, that we have an accountability to know the scripture. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to pastor a church of modern day Pharisees who know five rules that they want to hold everybody to. But when you actually go to the context of what the scripture says, they don't want to hear anything that it has to say about it. We have those people in our generation. But they do err, not knowing the scriptures. Let us not err, not knowing the scripture. Now, I want to give you our fourfold plan. Again, this is a different, if you're new here this morning, this is a totally different kind of message than I normally preach. I'm equipping this morning in this way. Our plan is fourfold for our Bible study time in our neighborhood fellowships. This is really, I think, going to be helpful for us. As we read the scriptures together, we're going to begin all as a congregation reading through the Gospel of John. So even though we're scattered about, we're still together in what we're learning and growing. One of the things in all honesty, that in my research and reading about small home fellowships and neighborhood groups and community groups and small groups and cell groups and house churches and all kinds of things, whatever terminology is used, is that a lot of times they wander because there's no cohesiveness, because they're doing this Bible study and this following this book, and then they do this little study, and they're going all over the place, and then they end up losing interest. And my heart is, hey, let's just keep it simple and let's read the scripture. Let's get into the Word of God. And to guide us, Peter has done a fantastic job in bringing a fourfold pattern that we're going to follow as a template as we go through every chapter and every book of the Bible. The fourfold breakdown is this. There's, first of all, the context of every passage as we set the table. Right, so there's a context as we begin the chapter of the night. There's a little reader in the study that you're going to get in your bulletin every week. There's going to be a little heading that's setting the context. Then there's the content, or hearing the text as we read the scripture together. And here's my encouragement: read it yourself, even if you're not the leader or not the host. Read it yourself before you come to the neighborhood fellowship. So you've already familiarized yourself with the scripture that's going to be read, so you can be prepared for discussion. If you don't read it, that's okay, but you're going to read it during the time together, and you're going to read it aloud. Everybody that wants to participate, hopefully encouraging everyone to do so. Maybe your group's too big and everybody can't read it at one night, but read around the room, men and women reading the scriptures together. And then there's the credo. That is believing the truth. A creed is what we believe, okay? And the creed of believing the truth in the weekly Bible study is going to be the truth that we want to focus on, or some of the main truths that are in the text that we want to all have recognized as we study that passage. And then lastly, our conduct is what we end with, and it's about reshaping our walk. Because the Word of God should change us. The Word of God should reorient us. Isn't that kind of that's what I long for every time I gather together with God's people is, Lord, help me to be reminded of who I'm supposed to live for. Lord, help me to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. Lord, reshape my thinking about things I've been struggling with this past week. Prepare me for the week that is before me. Help me to be reshaped in my walk. Help me to make decisions that are going to make spiritual growth a priority in my life. Because God's word is about reshaping our life. So I'll give you this thought process. When you come to the context of the Bible, the first point of this four-part plan as we come to the scriptures as a group in our neighborhood fellowships, setting the context, understanding the biblical context is vital to grasping the meaning of the scripture as it is written to the original audience. Right, if you apply every scripture first and foremost to you without understanding the original audience, you're going to get off track. Right? Go down to Egypt. Okay, let's go, kid. Let's go. Come on, everyone. We're going to eat. No, it doesn't mean you literally should go down to Egypt. There's some context there that you should know. Understanding the context includes understanding historical context, literary context, geographical context, cultural context. You say, that sounds like a lot. It sounds complex, and sometimes it is, but there's going to be a desire. Peter's working to simplify and give some basic things to understand the passage we're going to read. You need to know, am I reading a book of poetry? Do you know that the Bible is filled with poetry? Okay, if you're reading poetry, you know that it's different than reading prose. You read the poetry differently. Not that it's not God's word, not that it's not inspired, but that you understand a lot of metaphor and simile is going to be used. So God, when he covers you with his wings, doesn't actually have wings. All right, you say, but now I believe the Bible, God has wings. Well, it's a metaphor. It's a picture to say, just as the hen covers her chicks, so God covers us with his wings. He says, he's as the eagle, right? Those are all metaphors. So you need to know a little bit of the poetry. It doesn't mean it's not true. It just means you need to understand what kind of literary genre is being used. Is this a proverb? Proverbial sayings are proverbs. They're wise sayings, right? They're not all promises, if you will. You need to understand them as a wisdom saying. Are you reading wisdom literature? Are you reading a parable? Is this a parable that Jesus taught? Parables were mysteries to people who did not know him, right? He had to give understanding even to his disciples. Are you reading a historic narrative? Is this a history book? Like the gospel, or the book of Acts rather, is the history of New Testament church prospering throughout the early first century, the Acts of the Apostles. Is this a prophetic passage? Is this a promise that is yet to be fulfilled? All those are things to understand. And they're things as you do it together. Here's what I think. There's a possibility you might grow in your own private devotional life as you're learning in a different setting than coming to church and hearing a sermon. You're learning in a family setting how to have family devotions, how to have time personally in the Word, maybe for those that are new in the faith, to be able to really begin to understand Scripture. Then the content, or hearing the text, as I said, is going to be with reading the Scriptures, engaging the Scriptures together. We had children that could read, that were reading. We had adults, men and women, everyone in that home setting reading the scriptures together. And then credo, believing the truth. The weekly Bible study that we'll be doing is going to have, as I said, in our guide to worship and service, is going to prepare people for the fellowship and include key truths or doctrines that are highlighted in the reading for the week. It's not going to give all of them, but it's just going to kind of be a guide of major things. This first in the Gospel of John, we're going to be learning about the fact that God, in chapter 1, that God uses human witnesses to relate divine truth about a divine person, right? And the Gospel of John, chapter 1, is filled with several witnesses who hear the truth and share the truth, okay? And then reshaping our walk. How is the word going to change us? And I think as we get to know this pattern, you're going to know it as you're going through it week by week. And it's even a good way, even in your own personal devotions, to say, what is the truth to believe? How can this reshape my walk? The scripture does say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's about our walk, isn't it? The scripture is not just some ancient book. That's how some people think about it. It's just an ancient book. It's for important, you know, people with ability to read foreign languages to understand. No, here's what God meant the word of God to be. He meant it to be his word for your life for today. Written to people in whatever century it was written at different times, right? From the book of Genesis and the Pentateuch to the end of the book of Revelation, written to a specific people, but written for you. Now let me give you this last, these are just recommendations to make your reading of Scripture more effective. One, pray. Pray what David prayed. Open my heart, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, help me to understand what I'm reading. Even as you begin the Bible study together in the neighborhood fellowship. Then, to make your reading of Scripture more effective, here's something I'd encourage. You have the ability, get a quality Bible. I don't just mean a good translation. I mean a good quality Bible. There's something about investing in something that you appreciate that gives you a certain kind of respect and dignity for that book, right? And this is not the most important point that I'm going to make, but I've shared this with many guys before. It's like, hey, you'll spend $400 on a new gun. You'll buy tickets to a game that costs several hundred dollars. You'll do all the, and yet you don't invest in a good Bible, and you get what you pay for. You have a Bible you might have for the rest of your life, marking it up, allowing it to mark your life. Just something, and I think it causes you to take a certain kind of importance in your life. That's just a little thing that I think is I know how we are. The things that we really invest in, we cherish more. Get the Bible on audio. I've been hammering this a lot lately. Get the Bible on audio to have as an ambient resource that's not disrespectful to God, to have it, your kids are doing crafts at the table, maybe playing games, board games, whatever, and you have the scriptures playing. It's amazing how much scripture can be brought in and how much of it just is impacting you. You don't know the value of that. You have a commute. Utilize your commute. If you have an hour-long commute, 30 minutes each way, you could go through the Bible multiple times in a year just listening to it on audio Bible. There's a new app. Again, this is very unlike a sermon for me. There's a new app that I want to encourage you to investigate called Read Scripture app. It's black and gold kind of in its color. We've posted it on the church blog. It has videos, and you can read your Bible in your printed edition, whatever your preference is, in the sense of whether you want to read it on the phone or on an iPad or read it in the Bible, but has a kind of a check mark of where you've been in your reading plan. And before every book of the Bible, and many times during the book, there'll be videos by the Bible Project And I'm big on the Bible Project. I've watched many, many of their videos, and I have yet to find very many things that I have had any issue with theologically. Doctrinally, it has been hugely impactful in our family. We'll do them with family devotion sometimes. Now they're integrated right into the book. So every book of the Bible has an introduction of the entire book and the themes of the book in a graphical way and very professionally done. And then there are animated videos, not like Larry the Cucumber animated kind of thing, but animated in a very biblically accurate way, sharing great truths. The first one that we will be watching in our next reading is on the covenants, because we're in Genesis in dealing with the covenants, and it's interlaced into to the place of the reading. It's divided into 16 major sections through the scripture, taking you through the whole narrative of the scripture. So it's a great app. Logos has a great app. Olive Tree has a great app. YouVersion, I'm sure there's tons of other ones that you can get. But check out Read Scripture app. It's free. And this is just something I think is a blessing. Pastor Francis Chan, who pastored in Southern California, wrote a book, and he was told it's going to be very successful. And he and his wife, for that book, he's written other books, but for that book, he said all the proceeds are going to go not to me; they're going to go to nonprofits that are for missions and for equipping people with the scriptures. And so that paid for a bunch of for the app and things of that nature, because it's sold millions of copies. Crazy Love is the book. It's a good book. Okay, so consider that. And then the Bible Project. You can look up every single resource on the Bible Project website. Is free. It's free to share. It's free to use. It's free to distribute in any way, shape, or form. They want to get the word of God to the world. So, resources. Now, that was very strange to end on that note. But I want you to be equipped to be together in the scriptures. We need to be a people of the book. Please hear me. I've been around a lot of people who shouted very loudly that they were about the book. And I've known a lot of people that shouted loudly who really weren't about the book. As far as being in the Word of God and allowing it to shape their life and being willing to be confronted with it in the day today. Let's not just shout loudly that we're about the book. Let's be transformed by the Word of God. Publicly, preaching and teaching is mainstay. When we meet together in homes, as we scatter, opening up the scriptures as a family would in devotions, just being together around the Word of God, letting it shape our walks is what our heart's desire is. So our neighborhood fellowships, first of all, we're supposed to be family. Let me change that. We are family. So I'm uncomfortable with the family. I'm uncomfortable with some of my family too. I won't say who. But they're still my family. We're a family. Let's love one another, care for one another, and let's be together in the scriptures, learning and growing in the Word of God.